You will praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he's accomplished for you and for me on the cross of Calvary, and that you might take advantage of that which he has done. If you take your Bible, please, this morning, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to learn a little bit more about us, there is a digital picture frame back on the table, back on the back left side of the auditorium, running some photos called Meet the Webs. And you can see pictures of our home church and our home pastor and his wife, pictures of our parents. You can find out I'm an evangelist's son. My wife is a pastor's daughter. We have two daughters ourselves that are grown and married. And our oldest daughter and her family are missionaries to American Indians, working with the Apaches at the San Carlos and White River Indian Reservations in Arizona. And our youngest daughter and her family are out in San Diego, California, helping to plant Metro Baptist Church, an independent Baptist church in the Point Loma area of San Diego. So we're thankful for them serving the Lord. We have seven grandchildren, just got the newest installation of those a few weeks ago, and so we praise the Lord for that, and we're rejoicing in our family that we have the serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're glad to be able to be with you during our week of meetings this week. I hope you make your plans to be at every service. As Pastor mentioned, the beginning of the week I'll be preaching messages more directed toward believers. Judgment begins at the house of God. We need our own hearts to be stirred and revived so that God can then use us to be able to reach the lost. And as we go through the week, as Pastor mentioned, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday nights, the messages will be more evangelistic. Now, if you're a believer, don't stay home those nights because it's more of the gospel preaching. You need to hear the gospel again. You need to get the scriptures down that we'll be mentioning on those nights to be able to share them with others. And besides that, the lost folks you invite won't come if you're not here. So let me encourage you to come. There have been a few times when I've seen somebody that was obviously invited by a church person walk into the back of the auditorium, look around and not see the person who invited them, and kind of get a discouraged look on their face, and then the service starts and they come in and slip into the back pew in the corner, and you can just read the expression on their face. When that sorry character that invited me to come and didn't come themselves, when I get to them, I'll give them a piece of my mind. Well, don't let that happen to you this week. You be sure to be here. Be inviting everybody you can to join you throughout the week this week. Invite your friends, your neighbors, your enemies, anybody else you can to come and be with you. You might be surprised who will come to the special meetings. If you have somebody in the early part of the week that doesn't know Christ as Savior, let Pastor know that. Let me know that. We'll make sure that I include the gospel in the message. Because one thing I like to do, and that's have somebody bring somebody who's lost, work hard, get somebody that's unsaved, come to the service, and then the evangelist didn't preach the gospel. So we'll make sure we include the gospel in any message. We know we've got lost folks that are here, but we just want you to know how things are working. So you can be working to line up those unsafe friends, relatives, neighbors, guests to be with you Wednesday, Thursday, Friday nights in our last three nights of our meetings, and we'll look forward to that. As the pastor mentioned, we'll give away the chalk drawings we're doing this week on Friday night as well to the folks who brought the most visitors all week, and so we can look forward to that too. The puppets will be with us, folks from the Puppet Castle, on Monday night, Wednesday night, and Friday nights. If you missed the Sunday school hour this morning, you missed the puppets for today. See, you need to be at every service of your church, even in Sunday school as well, or you'll miss something special, and we don't want you to miss anything. So join us each one of the evening services, alternating every night. Tonight, chalk drawing, puppets Monday, chalk drawing Tuesday, puppets Wednesday, chalk drawing Thursday, puppets finally on Friday. We always save the puppets for the last night, or the adults get upset at us, and we don't want that to happen. So if you were here in Sunday school, you know why that is. It's not just the kids that enjoy the puppets. Everybody does that as well. So look forward to a good week this week. Be asking, be inviting everybody you can. Look forward to filling up the auditorium, maybe putting out extra chairs this week as we fill the auditorium this week with those that want to hear the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I hear any more pages rustling, so I'm sure you found your way to our scripture text. Would you stand with me, please, in honor of the Word of God, if you're able, stand. And we're going to read our scripture passage for this morning, beginning at verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity we have today to look into your word. We thank you for your Son, Christ, who came and died for our sins on the cross, and for that precious blood that was shed on our behalf. We ask, Lord, that you would help us today to go forth with a greater appreciation and application of that blood of Jesus to each one of our lives. And we pray, Lord, if there's one here today who does not know Christ as Savior, they wouldn't leave without him. We pray, Lord, that those who do know Christ as Savior will be stirred and changed and challenged. That, Lord, we need to take advantage today of the blood of Christ to cleanse away sin out of our lives, that you might use us this week. I pray we would do so, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and for his honor and his glory. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want this morning to preach to you about the precious blood of Christ. The scripture passage here talks about that, that we are not redeemed with corruptible things. What does that word redeemed mean? We sang a song this morning about redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What does that word redeemed mean? It means to be bought back out of the slave market of sin into which we were all sold by our human parents, Adam and Eve, and set free to serve the Lord Jesus. In old time days, in Bible days, somebody had a debt, they might have to sell a person, a servant, to be able to pay off that debt. Or maybe that if you owed enough money, you would be sold to someone to be able to work off that amount of money that you had. But if somebody came up, if it was some servant that had been sold, and you loved that servant dearly, and you didn't want to lose that servant, you wanted to have them back, when as soon as you could get the money together, you would pay the price to redeem them, to buy them back, those that had been sold into slavery, that they might be set free to be yours once more. And what a joy it is for us to realize that God paid the redemption price for you and for me. You see, according to the Word of God, every one of us was born in bondage to sin. As I mentioned to the teens last night in our teen activity, you can thank our human parents for that fact. The Bible tells us when God created this world, it was not created with any sin or wickedness or warfare or disease or crime whatsoever. All of that came into the world where Adam and Eve, our first human parents, chose to disobey God in that Garden of Eden. And when they did, they not only brought the first sin into the world, they brought the consequence of it, of death as well. The Bible says in Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The Bible says that every one of us is deserving of death. We are deserving of separation from God. Sold into slavery by our human parents, Adam and Eve. But the Bible tells us that God sent his Son to bring us back. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made him a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now the Bible says we weren't bought back with money. We weren't purchased by gold or silver or precious stones of any type, but with the precious blood of Christ. Why is the blood of Christ so precious? I want to list some things for you this morning, and I hope that you'll go forth, if you're a believer, with a much greater appreciation of the blood of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you'll experience the power of the blood of Christ upon your life this morning. First of all, the blood of Jesus is precious blood because it's sacred blood. It's precious blood because it's sacred blood. What do you mean? It is the blood of God. You realize the Lord Jesus Christ did not have an earthly father. Oh, you say, I thought Joseph was his father. Well, you could say Joseph was his guardian, but Joseph was not the one from whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. In fact, the Word of God tells us in Luke chapter 1 and verse 35 that when the angel of the Lord came to tell Mary that she would be bearing the Christ child, he said this, angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. When Joseph as well was considering putting Mary away privily because she was expecting a child that was not his child, the Bible tells us that the angel of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1 verse 20 came to him. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Understand that Mary and Joseph did not have physical relations before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed the Virgin Mary. And so that baby that was to be born of her was not the result of man. It was the result of God. It was God in the flesh. The Bible tells us even further in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W, speaking of a person. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same as in the beginning, with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 11 continues, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word, same person, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is God's Son. He is born of God. He is God in human. human flesh. In fact, Isaiah 7, verse 14, is a verse that should still be fresh in your mind from Christmas time. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does that term Emmanuel mean? Well, you can find it translated in Matthew 1, verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. He is the God-man. He is the Emmanuel, God with us. Listen to this familiar passage as well in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called what? Wonderful Counselor. What's next? The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The Bible tells us that this babe that was born in Bethlehem, that grew up and went to the cross of Calvary to die, was none other than God in human flesh. And the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's sacred blood. Number two, it's precious because it's sinless blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's sinless. Notice our text passage again says in verse 18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Look, the Old Testament sacrifice that was given was a lamb. A lamb that had to be without blemish. A spotless lamb, because it pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the spotless lamb who gave his life for you and for me. In the same book, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, when it says, we have no high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ never ever broke one of God's commandments? He never ever told a lie. He never ever disobeyed his parents. He never ever committed adultery. He never ever had a wicked thought. The Lord Jesus Christ never ever violated any of God's commands. That's certainly a contrast to everyone else, amen? There's not a lot of us this morning that can look at the Ten Commandments and say, we've even kept the first one. What is number one? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And my son that said, well, preacher, I was born in a Christian home. I was raised to believe in God. He's always been God to me. But let me ask a question. How many of us have ever done something that we knew God said we shouldn't do? Let's be honest. All of us have. Then how many of us have ever not done something God said we ought to be doing? If we're honest again, we all have done the same. That means any time in our lives and every time in our lives, we know what God's will and God's word is, and we choose our way and our will over God's way and God's will, we have just made ourselves the God of our lives, and we have broken the first commandment. I would submit to you this morning that every one of us has broken that one more often than probably any of the other nine commandments in the list of the Ten Commandments there, because even after we're saved, sad to say, too often we choose our will and our way over His. And God's word says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:12, there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Galatians 3:22, the scriptures have concluded, all under sin. The Bible says we don't sin because we have somebody hold a gun to our head or a knife to our throat and threaten to kill us or one of our family members if we don't sin. James 1, verses 14 and 15 says, every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The Bible says we sin because we choose to sin. We were all born in sin. Look, do you realize that we're not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we were born sinners. It's in our blood from the time we were born into this world. Not one of these young folks here ever had to go to school to learn how to disobey your parents, right? None of you adults there had to watch a video series growing up on how to fight with your brother or sister, or how to be selfish, or how to tell a lie, or how to steal. All that comes naturally from the sinful nature with which every single one of us has been born. We were born in sin. We prove it at the time that we've been born, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born without sin. And from the time he was born to the time he went back to be with the Father, he never ever once violated God's commands. He was without sin. That's precious blood, because it's not only sacred blood, it's sinless blood. Number three, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's sacrificial blood. It's sacrificial blood. What do you mean by that, Brother Webb? A sacrifice, when something is sacrificed, it means that it's costly, but it's given willingly. Costly, but given willingly. There was a time when David came to the threshing floor of a man named Araunah in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel chapter 24. And when Araunah found out why David was there to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, he said to David, David, you're the king. Take the threshing floor as the place of the altar and you can have it. David, take the wood instruments of threshing, break them up and use that for the wood for your under your sacrifice. David, take the oxen that used for threshing here and you cut them up and use them for the sacrifice on the altar to offer to God. There, you're the king, David. You take it. I give it to you. Do you know what David responded? 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. He said, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer sacrifices unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Let me tell you, a sacrifice is very precious, but it's willingly given. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, the Bible says, Jesus said, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom, a payment for many. The Bible says in Mark 14, verse 24, and he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Ephesians 5 and verse 2 tells us, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Listen, Christ said himself, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself, and I take it up again. Think about it. The precious Christ of heaven, the glory of that place, came from heaven's brightest noonday into earth's darkest midnight and willingly went to an all-rigged cross. No one murdered him there. No one forced him to go. Have you heard the song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set them free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. I heard of a chaplain who was going through a military hospital trying to encourage the wounded soldiers who were there, and he came upon a young soldier who had his arm blown off by an IED, and he said in encouragement to the young man, son, you have lost an arm in a great cause. And the young man smiled and looked back at the preacher and said, preacher, I didn't lose it. I gave it. Do you realize the difference, friend? Jesus Christ did not lose his life. He gave his life. He sacrificed himself for you and for me. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious because it's sacrificial blood. Number four, it's precious blood because it's substitutionary blood. The blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's substitutionary blood. Listen, there are an awful lot of people today that are going to try to tell you that if you can do enough good works or your bad works, then God will hopefully let you or me into heaven. In fact, I remember preaching for one pastor in Pennsylvania who was told when he was growing up in the church he attended that no one could know whether or not they were going to go to heaven until they died first. That seems a little late to me to find out, but that's what the preacher told them. And then the preacher told them that God had, once the person died, a huge scale up in the heavens, and that God put all the good works the person did on one side of the scale and all the bad works the person did on the other side of the scale, and if the good ones outweighed the bad ones, then they ought to go to heaven. Folks, if that was the honest truth, we'd all be in serious trouble. Is there not a person in this room today whose good works are ever going to outweigh our bad works? The Bible says we have all sinned and we have all chosen to disobey God. It isn't because we were forced to sin, but because we chose to sin. God's word tells us we are sinners and we deserve the punishment for our sin. And no amount of good works that anyone can ever do can get rid of their sin. You can tell pretty much most man-made religions today in the fact that if you ask the religious leader, what do I have to do to have any hope of going to heaven? Most of them won't guarantee you any home of heaven, even though the Bible does guarantee us, if you study what it says. But they'll say, well, if you just do the best you can, help your fellow man, be kind to your neighbor. In other words, if you'll do some kind of works, go on a pilgrimage, be confirmed, confess to a priest, keep the golden rule, keep the Ten Commandments, then hopefully you'll be able to get into heaven. But listen now, my friends, the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3 verse 5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. God's word says in Galatians 2:16, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It is absolutely impossible for any one of us here to earn or merit or deserve an entrance into heaven, no matter what any religious leader wants to try to tell you. The word of God tells us that it is impossible for us to do so. We deserve instead separation from God for all of eternity. God said in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible makes it plain in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. As we shared with the young people of the youth activity that night, there is a twofold death. There's first of all a physical death. Hebrews 9:27 says it is appointed unto man once to die. The Bible says whether you like to think about it or not, someday your heart will quit beating, your lungs will quit breathing, your eyes will go shut in this life for the last time, and you will die. You probably didn't get up today, stretch and look out the window and say, nice day, I wonder if I'll die today. But you need to think about it, because you could die this very day. You could go home and lay down for your Sunday afternoon nap and never wake up again. There's not a one of us guaranteed another breath or heartbeat. Why do we face death? Because we all were born in sin, and because we have all chosen to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. When every human being from Adam and Eve born down to you and to me has sinned, they also have died. And because you and I have chosen willingly to disobey God, we also face a physical death. But according to Christ, when a sinner dies in their sin, they are not gone. The Bible says rather their body is buried in the grave, but the soul goes to a place called hell. Jesus spoke about that very plainly in Luke chapter 16 when he tells the true story. It's not a parable. Jesus didn't use names in his parable. He names the poor man in the story there, but he says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. There is a real place called hell, a place of burning, fiery, eternal torment, spoken about more by Jesus Christ in the Bible than by anyone else in the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said more in the Bible about hell than he did about heaven, because he didn't want anybody to go there. And that is what every one of us deserves. But the Bible says that those who die and end up in hell will be there forever. They'll be there until the day of something known as the Great White Throne Judgment. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. It says, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. And the sea giveth the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Listen, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Do you realize, according to the word of God, if you've been born once, you're going to die twice. You've been born, how many have been born once? Some of you aren't raising your hand. What were you, hatched? Okay, everybody here is having physical birth. If you have a physical birth, you're born once, you're going to die twice. You're going to face a physical death, followed by hell, followed by a judgment, ending up in a literal lake of fire for all of eternity called the second death. I'll be the first to tell you, if I got what I deserve, that's where I'd be this morning. So would we all. We all deserve that death. The Bible says we face a physical death followed by that second death, eternal death. Oh, but Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except men be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3 verse 3. And he explained that that was being born of water and of the Spirit. That's found in John 3 verse 5, verses 6 and 7 as well. The Bible says that we need to be born spiritually. Have a physical birth and then a spiritual birth. And if you're born twice, guess what? You only have to die once. Physically. And maybe not even the ones. If Jesus comes back first, amen. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't deserve that. God is willing to give us that by his mercy and by his grace because of what Jesus did for you and for me. We stand under the hand of God's wrath from the time we're born into this world until the day we trust Christ as personal Savior, because the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is precious because it's substitutionary blood. We cannot earn our own way into heaven. We cannot work our way to God. We cannot please him in our flesh. There's no way that we can do that. And yet God is a holy God, a righteous and just God. I ask people, what is the number one attribute of God mentioned in the Bible? Most folks you ask that question to will answer, love. God is love. But you would be incorrect. God's love is certainly mentioned in the Bible, but it's not the number one attribute of God mentioned in the Scriptures. The number one attribute of God is that God is holy. God is holy. According to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3, even right now, the seraphim about the throne of God in heaven are crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." The Bible tells us He is holy. What does that mean? He is separate from, set apart from sin. He is without sin. He is righteous. He is just. And God, who is righteous and holy and just as the great judge, has said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." There are some who say, "Preacher, God knows none of us is perfect. If we just do the best we can, help our fellow man, be kind to our neighbor, God will let us into heaven anyway." No, He will not. Why? Because if God lowered His standards or changed His law or changed His word in order for us to get into heaven by some work we have done, then He would not be holy. He would not be righteous. He would not be just. He would not be God. He cannot deny His attributes. There was only one way possible for a holy, righteous, and just God to forgive us of our sins and allow us entrance into heaven. And that was not by lowering His standards or changing His laws. It was simply that someone else who never sinned had to pay the penalty for everyone else who has. Well, that lets you and me out. Amen. I got my own sin to have to deal with, and you have yours. There's only one person who was ever born on this planet without sin. Who was that? The Lord Jesus. There was only one person who ever lived on this planet without sin. Who was that? The Lord Jesus. That means there's only one person who could possibly have gone to the cross of Calvary and died in our place, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He, God, hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin," that's still Jesus, "that we," you know who that is, "might be made the righteousness of God in Him." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Isaiah 53 verses 5 and 6 say, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." You know, I heard about a little fellow who got saved. He was even younger than you are, buddy. And he decided he wanted to witness to somebody. So he picked the biggest, meanest bully kid in his class at school. Seems like every class seems to have a kid that likes to throw his weight around and usually has some to throw around. And so he started trying to witness to this fella and tell him he was a sinner and that Jesus had died for him. But this big fella didn't seem to understand, couldn't get through his head what this little fella was trying to tell him. In fact, the more the little fella witnessed to him, the more aggravated this fella got. So one day after gym class, when the little fella tried to witness to him in the locker room, the big fella turned around and said, "Look, Rope," that's what he called him, you don't talk to me about this anymore, I'll punch your lights out." Well, man, he didn't want his lights punched out. But he knew he shouldn't stop being a witness for Jesus either, so he decided he'd try to figure out another way to get the message across. Well, he didn't have long to wait. That afternoon, they were seated in math class when the telephone on the teacher's desk rang. She picked it up. "Yes, sir?" "Yes, Mr. Principal. Papers I brought to your office this morning. Forgot to sign one." Isn't that always the way? "Most important one." "Well, yes, I can come sign it now." "Well, yes, sir, I do have a class right now." "Oh, no, it's not a problem. They're my best class of the day. I'll just give them an assignment. I'm only two doors down from the office. I'll run down, sign the paper, come back. What can happen in that amount of time?" "I'll be there in just a minute." She hung up the phone. Was it teachers I heard chuckling? Or class people? The teacher said to the class, "Now, class, I've got to step out of the classroom for just a few moments, so run down to the principal's office and just sign a paper. I'll be back in just a few minutes. I know I can depend on you to be well-behaved. Take out your math books, turn to page 22, do the problems on the bottom half of that page. By the time you're done, I should be back, and we'll go over the answers. Now, I know I can trust you. Then I'll let me down." And she walked out of the classroom. There is not a person in this auditorium who does not know what happened when the door to that classroom went shut. There were paper wads flying every direction, spitballs flying this way and that, guys pulling girls' hair and helping them out with their chairs while they were still in them, kerplunk, you know. And in the back corner of the room sat that big bully kid, and there was an eraser and blackboard and chalk back there. You remember what that is? Chalk, blackboard, eraser. Anyway, he pulled out an eraser, and there was some chalk in it, but it wasn't as good as what he wanted to be. So he pulled out a piece of chalk and fortified it with some more, aimed it at the head of a girl in the front row, and he fired that eraser at that girl. Somebody saw him do it, warned the girl, "Watch out!" She ducked. The eraser sped right past their head and right toward the teacher's desk with a nice antique vase and a beautiful long-stemmed red rose the teacher's fiance had given her the night before. Crash! The air full of pieces of pottery splintering in all directions and rose petals floating serenely to the floor. When all of a sudden the door of the classroom burst open and it was the teacher. "All right, who did this?" You know what the class was doing, right? They were studying. "Oh, teacher, we're back. Who made that mess in the front of the room?" She said, "Don't give me that. Someone in this room threw this around and broke my vase, ripped up my rose, and no one knew who it is." Amazing. Her class of normally bright, talkative young people had just been transformed into a beach full of clams. Nobody said a word. She said, "I'll keep you all in at lunchtime today. No recess." Nobody said anything. She said, "I'll keep you all after school." Still not a word. But in the other corner of the back of the room sat that little fella they'd been trying to witness to that big fella who had thrown the eraser. And he got an idea. He didn't speak a word. He silently got up from his chair and walked down the rows of desks to the teacher's desk, laid his hands out on the desk. She got out one of those triangular geometric rulers you can't break by holding your hand just the right way. And she spanked his knuckles till they were red and raw. He went back to his seat, rubbing his hands. You could have heard a pin drop in that classroom. It was so quiet. Little fella wondered what he had done was going to work or not. He's just getting ready to put his foot on the school bus step to go home, and he heard somebody holler from the schoolhouse door. He turned around and looked. Here came that big bully kid running down the sidewalk. He rushed up and grabbed him by the coat and began to shake him and said, "I want to ask you something, little boy." "Yeah, what is it you want?" He said, "Everybody in that classroom today knows who threw that eraser and broke that vase and messed up that roof, and everybody knows it wasn't you, it was me. Something." The little fellow said, "What's that?" And the big fellow said, "Why'd you take my whipping?" The little fellow straightened up, got a gleam in his eye and a smile on his lips, and he said, "So you would understand what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary, because on the cross, Jesus took your whipping." Bing! Light bulb. That big fellow finally understood and went to Sunday school with that fellow the next Sunday and walked the aisle and trusted Jesus as his Savior. Why? Because he understood that the blood of Jesus Christ was substitutionary blood. Romans 5 verse 8 says, "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you think there's any other way you can get to heaven, by your works, by your baptism, by your church membership, by your pilgrimage, by anything else than through the blood of Jesus, you are discounting and casting underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ and the Son of God who died for you. The blood of Jesus is precious blood because it's substitutionary blood. Hey, let me give you a couple of others before we close. The blood of Jesus is also precious blood because it's satisfying blood. It's satisfying blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission." The Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, I say, whether any things in earth or things in heaven." John 2 and verse 2, look through this verse. It says, "And he is the propitiation." The word means payment, satisfaction. "For our sins, and listen, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." There are some people today in religion that would like us to believe that Jesus didn't die for everybody. That some people have been chosen to go to heaven, and sorry the rest of you were chosen by God to have to go to hell. I believe that misrepresents the loving God of our Bible. The Bible says in John 3:16, "God so loved the world." That includes you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever, that includes you and me, believeth in him should not perish but everlasting life. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Salvation, according to the word of God, is not a private invitation to a few individuals. It's a public invitation to any and all who will come to Christ and call upon him. But the Bible says he was the satisfaction for our sins. When Jesus hung upon that cross, he was bearing your sin and my sin. And because he was bearing your sin and my sin, for the only time in all eternity that Jesus Christ was ever separated from his Father, He cried in sackcloth, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because he was bearing your sins, and he was bearing my sins, and that sin that separates us from the holy God, separated the Son of God from his Father. And then God unleashed the sword of his judgment upon his own Son, punished him for all of our sin on that cross. And on that cross, Jesus cried, "It is finished." Those are the same words that tax collectors in the day of Christ used when a bill was paid in full. That's why, again, it is impossible for any one of us to earn or merit any other way our way into heaven, for Jesus Christ already paid the price of our sin debt. My wife and my family and I went to a Steak and Shake restaurant one Sunday night in Decatur, Alabama, after the service was over. Walked into the restaurant, looked across the way. There was another family dressed up in church clothes, but they weren't from the church I just finished preaching in that night. And I looked closer, and the fellow looked a lot like a young evangelist friend of mine. And I remembered that young evangelist friend of mine had told me when he saw I was going to be in that town that he had a brother who pastored another good church on the other side of it. So I went and asked if that's who it was, and indeed it was that evangelist brother. So I took my family over, we just introduced ourselves to them. We didn't stay but just a minute. You know how you hate to have somebody stand and talk to you at your table while your food gets cold? So we walked back and sat down, and we ordered our own food, and we were eating, and they finished because they'd been there before us, and they came by and told us they'd see us at the service later in the week, and they didn't stay and talk either because they didn't want our food to get cold. So they went out and paid for their meal, and their family left, and we finished our meal and fellowshiped a bit longer, and then my family went out and got in our truck, and I walked up to the cashier and handed her the money and the bill to pay, and she said, "I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money." I said, "Man, that's highly unusual. Most cashiers I've met in my life have been more than happy to accept my money." "So, well, I'm sorry, sir, I can't accept your money." I said, "Well, there must be some mistake. You say, I haven't paid my bill, that's in your hand, and that's the money to pay for it. See, I just assume you make some change. I don't want to have to wash dishes or mop a floor or something before you let me out of here." She said, "I'm sorry, I can't accept your money." I said, "Ma'am, why not?" She said, "Well, do you know that other family you were talking to on the other side of the restaurant earlier this evening?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Well, when they left, they not only paid for their meal, they paid for your meal as well." I could have stood there and argued with her till I was blue in the face, but listen, I couldn't pay for something I no longer owed. Somebody else had paid that price for me. Do you understand? All I could do was gratefully accept what someone else had paid for me. I know some people won't let their pride stand in the way. "I don't pick anything by charity," but let me tell you, the only way, sir, ma'am, or young person, you're going to have your sins forgiven and enter into God's heaven is to accept that payment that Jesus Christ made for you on Calvary's cross, and the free gift of eternal life. Some religions say, "Oh, you still have to do this, do that, do something else to earn it or merit it." No, the Bible says it is a free gift. Amen. Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Ephesians 2:9, "It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I would ask you, have you accepted that gift? Why is the blood of Jesus Christ precious? Because it is satisfying blood. In fact, the Bible says in Isaiah 53, "He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied." Only the death of Christ and the shedding of his precious blood could take our place and pay our sin debt and satisfy a holy, righteous God who declared that all sin must be punished by death. The blood of Jesus is precious also because it's saving blood. It's saving blood. It saves us from death and hell, from the calling of sin, from the consequence of sin, from the condemnation of sin. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ saves us from. Do you remember the Old Testament picture of that called the Passover? I won't read all the text that deals with that institution of the Passover in the Old Testament. You remember that Israel was in Egypt, and they had been in bondage there for over 400 years, and God was bringing plagues upon the nation of Egypt in order to let his people free. And it came to each time that the plague was done, that when it was taken away, Pharaoh's heart would be hardened again. And so finally God said, "I'm going to send a 10th plague, and I can tell you this one, they're going to thrust you out of the land. Pharaoh, we'll let you go after this one." He said, "I'm going to send a death angel over all the land of Egypt. And the death angel tonight is going to slay the firstborn of every man, every animal in all of the land of Egypt. The firstborn of each one, even to the throne of Pharaoh, to the servant will be slain. But God said to his people, there's one way that you can escape this. You can be saved from the death angel. And that is, I want you to take a spotless lamb. I want you to slay that lamb, and I want you to shed its blood, and I want you to put some of that blood in a bowl, and then I want you to take some hyssop, and I want you to dip the hyssop in the blood, and I want you to strike it on your door. I want you to think about that. We don't have a doorway right here, but let's picture the chalkboard as being that doorway, if you will, going all the way to the ground there on the side. They were to place that blood on the lintel in the middle of the door and on the doorposts on the side. Now think about that for just a minute. This blood begins to run a bit on the sides. The blood on the lintel begins to drip to the ground. What do you get if you connect the dots? The cross. And the Bible tells us this, excerpted from that whole passage in Exodus chapter 12, verse 7, verse 13, and verse 23. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Those people were saved by the blood. And the Bible says in Colossians 1 verse 14 of us, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into in once into a holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Romans 5 verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 10, 9, 10, and verse 13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. But with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God says to you and to me, when we are willing to turn from our sin and trust the finished work that Jesus accomplished on the cross and then take his free gift of eternal life, God says, when I see the blood of my Son, I'll pass over you. You'll be saved. It's precious blood because it's saving blood. And finally today, the blood of Jesus Christ is precious blood because it's sanctifying blood. It's precious blood because it's sanctifying blood. What does the word sanctify mean? It means to set apart. To set aside for a specific purpose. And the Lord God tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ is sanctifying blood. How does it set us apart? First, according to the Word of God, it sets us apart for cleansing from sin. No matter what wickedness we have done in our life, there's some people that seem to believe that they're too wicked for God to be able to save them. Listen, there's no sin that you and I can commit that God cannot save us from. The Word of God tells us there's no sinner that he'll ever cast out. He said, I will in no wise, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Oh, the preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't need to know anything about what you did. Jesus already knew about what you were going to do when he died on that cross, and he died for your sin. He paid the penalty for that sin debt so that you would not have to. And the Bible tells us that today that you can be saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 John 1 verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. No matter what we've done or will do, the blood of Jesus Christ has power to wash our sins away. I heard about a little fellow that was in a Sunday school class. And the teacher was teaching a lesson about the fact there was nothing that God could not do. But in the middle of the class, this little fellow raised his hand, wanted to make a comment. And the teacher didn't really want to take the time, so she did what most teachers do when they realize somebody's trying to break into the class time that way, they don't want to take the time. She ignored him, so he did what most students do when they realize the teacher's ignoring them. He started making noise. Ooh, 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 teacher, ooh. Finally, she stopped and said, okay, Johnny, what is it? He said, I know something God can't do. And everybody looked at him. Are you crazy? Are you not listening to the lesson? The teacher's going on about the fact there's nothing God cannot do. He said, but I know something God can't do. They said, okay, smart aleck, what is it God can't do? He said, God can't see my sin because it's underneath the blood of Jesus. That's right, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let me ask you today, have you been washed in that blood? Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting fully in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There's the fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Have you been washed in the blood? If you're visiting with us today, maybe you're religious, maybe you go to church, maybe you confess to a priest, man, I don't know what you do, but have you been washed in the blood? Nothing else can take away your sin. Turn from your sin today. Turn from anything else you've ever trusted to save you. Trust what Jesus did on the cross as He said, it is finished, and then take His free gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In fact, the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, people say, well, Brother Webb, what happens when I blow it after I've been saved? Well, you don't have to ask God to save you again. When you get saved, you get two ships, relationship. You become God's child, and He becomes your Heavenly Father. And you get fellowship. You get to walk and talk with Him and ask for what you need, and He'll answer your prayers. You got the same thing when you were born physically into this world, right? But what happens if you disobey your physical parents? Do they kick you out of the house? You're not my child anymore! No. Even if they went through the legal paperwork to disown you, you can haul them down to the hospital for a DNA test that says, sorry, I'm your child. Nothing can change that relationship. Now, if you have disobeyed your parents, you've graduated from being an obedient child to a disobedient child, and that is not the time to go ask mom and dad for $10 to go to the store for buying something. Why? Because as long as you're disobedient to your parents, they're not going to have fellowship properly with you, right? So what do? Have to go back and call to mom and dad and say, can I be your child again? No, you didn't lose the relationship. You lost the fellowship. You ask your parents to forgive you for what you did that was wrong, and then wait 2 weeks before you ask for the $10 to go to the store to buy something. Takes a while for sometimes for parents to forget. But no, the Bible says when you and I are sinning against God, it keeps God from answering our prayers. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Bible says the Lord will not hear me. So what do I need to do? I need to come back and I need to take advantage of that blood of Jesus again. Amen. I need to take advantage of the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad the blood of Jesus will never lose its power? Hey, the second thing that the blood of Jesus sets us apart for, sanctifies us for, not only cleansing from sin, but for continued service. We sang, the choir sang this morning beautifully about revival, and then the congregation sang about it as well, and we're talking about revival meetings this week. You know, what is supposed to happen during that time? Look, we all blow it, amen? None of us here are goody-two-shoes. We all fail. We all fall. We all fall short of what God wants us to do. And then we need to be cleansed. How do we do it? By the blood of Christ. Look, think about it. If you went home for lunch today and you pulled out a glass to drink out of it out of your cupboard and it had a spider web in there complete with spider, would you drink out of that glass? No, some of you teenage guys might play with the spider in your glass or you'd drown the spider in your glass. I don't know. Maybe you would drink it down there saying a little extra protein never hurt anybody, right? No, I don't think you'd do that here. If you went to the... I love to watch my wife when we go to buffets, you know, because she'll go up to the... She'll go through five forks from the silverware tray before she finds that's good enough. Okay, I'll take that one. Right? I mean, listen, if you went home for lunch today and you pulled a fork out of your silverware drawer and you noticed it had the remains of yesterday's dinner still on it, would you use that fork? No. Why would you use that glass? Why would you use that fork? For one very simple reason. Nobody likes to use a dirty vessel or a dirty instrument. You know what? Neither does God. Neither does God. God can't use us when there's sin harbored in our hearts. That's what revival's about. Coming clean with God. Now, if you really, truly wanted to use that glass and that fork, what would you do? You know, my sister is a nurse. and she's been a nurse for many years. There was a well-to-do lady who came from England who evidently, when she lived there, married there, had been in divorce, had had servants and everything. She didn't have to cook for herself. She had, I guess, somebody that served her meals, that kind of stuff. She was lamenting to my sister, once she had moved here to the U.S., was living by herself in an apartment, that it was so expensive to eat here in the United States. And my sister said, what do you mean? She said, aren't you cooking at home? Yes. But she said, it's buying all those pots and pans every time you make a meal. Every time this lady made a meal, she'd throw the dirty pots and pans and dishes away and go out and buy more. No, no, no. If you really honestly want to use that glass or that fork, what would you do with it? Hey, you wash it. Take it back to the dishwasher. If you don't have one of those, you go with the old-fashioned elbow grease over there at the sink and or hand it to your teenage daughter or somebody and let them scrub it. Then you go back and say, hey, you know what? 5 minutes ago, this glass and this fork had yesterday's dinner still on it, and you're going to look at it. I'm hungry. No spider web or spider in there now. And let me look at that fork. Clean now. Let me have them. I want to eat. You will use a vessel or an instrument that was dirty but has been washed. Aren't you glad we serve a God of a second chance and third chance and fourth chance? The Bible tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. What do we need to do? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, what is it that cleanses us when we ask? The precious blood of Christ will never lose its power. It's precious blood. What do we need to do about that? Two things. Number one, appropriate it. Appropriate it. Appropriate it. Wash in the blood. If you're a believer today and you know your heart's not right with God, then wash in the blood of Jesus this morning. If you're here today and don't know if you died today, you'd be on your way to heaven. Then wash in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why His blood has never lost His power. It's still available today to cleanse anyone who comes to Him for cleansing, either lost, who needs cleansing for salvation, or a saint who needs cleansing for service. And appreciate it. Appreciate it. How do we appreciate it? Worship Him. Worship Him. Praise His name. Have you thanked Him recently for the blood of Christ that cleanses you from all sin? My wife and I sang this morning, when I saw the cleansing fountain open wide for all my sin, I obeyed the Spirit's wooing when He said, wilt thou be clean? I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. Give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood can wash away each stain. Let's bow together for a word of prayer this morning.